Well, as I mentioned 2 weeks ago, I've got the privilege of sharing a couple of our experiences and our insights from our sabbatical. In case you missed it, we were on sabbatical for about 3 months and came back about 2 weeks ago. And the Lord has really done so much in our hearts and in our lives, and we're wanting to share a bit of that with you. And so I started 2 weeks ago with a message called Skyscrapers. And this morning I'm wanting to share a short message with you called Garden Time. Everyone say Garden Time. What is that? What's a garden in Afrikaans? A tuin. Tuin tuit. Okay. So, doesn't... Oh, there we go. There's my pretty little picture of a garden that I found. You know, one of the places we stayed at in California in Redding, was actually the place where we stayed the longest. We stayed there for 7 weeks. And so Jolene went to a lot of effort to research and find a nice Airbnb house where we could live as a family, where there was enough space, where there's some space outside for the kids. And so it was actually a wonderful family home where pretty much we all had our own little bedroom and there was space to roam. But one of the places that I really, really enjoyed about this home was at the back. There was this lovely stoop with a pergola, you know, like a priel, with like vingert, what is vingert? Vines going, and it's just kind of beautiful and leafy and bushy, and there was this nice paved area, and there was tables and chairs, and then there was kind of this greenery all around it. It wasn't real grass, it was actually just long weeds, but it looked really pretty. So the point was that it was green. And so what I found myself kind of doing is spending a lot of time there. And I actually looked for a photo of this place where I spent time, but I couldn't find a photo of just that. But I found this photo, if you go to that next one there. And I know it's really hard to see what's going on behind when you're faced with such beauty in the foreground, okay? But if I can just ask you to stare past my beautiful wife. She's mine, gentlemen, and there you will actually, if you look really close, you'll see the chair just behind her shoulder, and then you'll kind of see the place where I would sit and spend a lot of time, because that's what we had time during the sabbatical, just reflecting and just waiting on the Lord. And it was amazing. I didn't know what kind of where the Lord would take me in these open-ended times with him, you know, where in the scriptures he would lead me. And I was surprised to see him take me back to my good old favorite Psalms, and specifically to Psalm 23, which is one of my favorite Psalms. And Psalm 23 has been described as the universal Psalm, the one that most people can relate to. It's been called the chief Psalm, even the pearl of Psalms. And so most of us are familiar with it. But I want us just for a moment, just to reflect on it, to work through it slowly. So if I can ask you, if you want to, you're welcome. You can close your eyes or you can follow on the screen. But let's just take it phrase for phrase, a little bit like I did when you're not rushed for time, and you kind of just chew on it word for word and phrase for phrase, and you just let it nourish and feed your soul. And so let's just work through that. You can either close your eyes or the words will be up there as well. And I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. And we all know, or most of us know, that this was a psalm that was written by King David. And he writes here, "The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. Surely your goodness and your unfailing love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever." such a profound psalm, and what people really describe as a literary jewel, just the way it's been structured and phrased, its poise, its balance. There's just so much in there. And what I want us to remember when reading through the psalm, it's a psalm written by a shepherd about a shepherd. So if there's anybody that's qualified to write about shepherding or being a shepherd, it is King David, who spent much of his life out in the fields alone doing what shepherds do. And so let's start with that first verse, and we're going to just chew on this for a little while. And the first line is, "The Lord is my shepherd." The Lord is my shepherd. And I think we could get stuck there for a week just in terms of what that means. And depending on where you put the emphasis and the phrasing, we can put it on three places. We can put it on the fact that the Lord is my shepherd. We could put it on the fact that the Lord is my shepherd. It's deeply personal. Or we can put it on the fact that the Lord is my shepherd. And God is being described as a shepherd in this beautiful psalm. And so let's start with that first phrase, the fact that the Lord is my shepherd. Remember who David is speaking to. He's speaking to Yahweh. He's speaking to the God that he knows. And he's saying that the Lord is my shepherd. And so when he's speaking about the Lord, he's speaking about God, Elohim, God, Adonai, Abba, Father, Jehovah, Jireh, Jehovah, Shalom, El Yom, El Kana, El Roy, Jehovah, Nisi, Jehovah, Roy. These are all names and characters of God. And in this phrase, the Lord is my shepherd, all of this is contained. And so God is my shepherd. Father is my shepherd. My shepherd is the one who provides. My shepherd is the one who gives peace. He's the Most High. My shepherd is a jealous shepherd. My shepherd is the shepherd who sees. My shepherd is the God whose banner is over me. And Jehovah Roy, the shepherd, is my shepherd. Secondly, David makes it personal, as I said, and he says, this is not the shepherd of Israel. Even though he is the shepherd of Israel, David pulls it in really close, and he says that the Lord is my personal shepherd. Some of us feel really lonely at times. Some of us feel that, where is God? But David is saying, no, God is right there with you. He is your personal shepherd. The third point, the fact that this God that we've just heard about, who's our personal shepherd, he is being described here as a shepherd. And what we must remember about a shepherd is that shepherding wasn't the most ostentatious, luxurious, kind of high shooting position that you would aim for kind of in the Israeli economy. There were better positions. In fact, the people that were out in the fields working shepherds were probably those earning some of the lowest wages. And so isn't it interesting to see that Almighty God is being described in this kind of menial economic position, this agrarian economy, but God is being likened to somebody who's kind of on the lower rung of society, if I can put it that way. And if we reflect a little bit on the nature of God and just the way in which Christ came through the incarnation, it describes of the descending nature of God, that God is different to other gods who are very, everything is about their exaltation. God obviously gets exalted in the end, but God is the God who descends. And in this way, we see the humble king, the humble God being described here as a shepherd. And what we must remember about Middle Eastern shepherds are they slightly different to kind of the shepherds that I suppose we have here in South Africa or in the West. I think, Kaylin, there's a photo there of, do we have that photo up there? This is probably not the Middle East. This is what I found on unsplash.com where you can get free photos. but it's the closest thing I could find of the way that they describe Middle Eastern shepherds. You see, from what I read up about Middle Eastern shepherds is that they lead their sheep. So they walk ahead and they lead their sheep with their voice, sometimes a whistle, but they walk in front of their sheep and their sheep follow their voice. Whereas shepherding techniques, from what I understand, I'm not a farmer, but my family had a sheep farm. The way you would get the skaaptrop, the bunch of sheep. I forget the collective name for what is a bunch of sheep called? A flock. My goodness, how embarrassing. A flock of sheep. It's what we learned in grade one. Hey? So a flock of sheep. A flock of sheep, very often they, in a sense, get driven from one place, and you have three or four guys that are shouting and, from what I remember, are throwing a few stones and a few rocks, and got a few dogs that are involved, and we're kind of herding, these sheep from the back, from one side of the veld to the other, which I hear is slightly different to how the shepherds used to lead their sheep in the Middle East, where they actually walk ahead and the sheep hear the shepherd's voice and they follow. And what I want us to understand here is David is saying that we have a shepherd. We have a good shepherd. And when once we realize that we as Christians, number one, are likened to sheep, and number two, have a shepherd, there are a couple of implications. The first is that I become a follower. Some of you are not going to like this. I become a follower. I am no longer leading myself if I sign up to be a Christian. Sorry, CEOs and driven folk. This is not such good news. Number two, I become a led person. I allow myself to believe. I don't just do what I want when I want as a Christian. I am now subject to the voice of the shepherd. I start each day with a question, where are you, good shepherd, leading me today? Where are you taking me? What assignments do you have for me before I just run off and be a sheep on my own and eat wherever I want and do whatever I want? I now start listening to the fact that I have a shepherd. I am led. There's some other really nice implications here. I have direction. I am no longer directionless because I have a leader. He is the good shepherd. I take instruction. In one sense, the pressure is off me to figure out how each day is going to work because I am now being led. The Lord is my shepherd. Verse 1, the second part, I have all that I need. What a profound statement. The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. Let's say that together. I have all that I need. And the traditional interpretation of this, second part of verse 1 is in the context of provision. The Lord provides. He makes a way for me, whether it's resources, whether it's money in the bank, whether it's provision. There is this kind of feeling like the Lord takes care of me. But when we were in the States and I was just reflecting on this beautiful psalm, I felt the Lord speaking to my identity around this. And I was, going through, wrestling through a few things, as you do when you slow down for 3 months and you wonder, my goodness, do I have what it takes? Do I have what it takes to lead a church? I'll just be kind of open and honest with you. I'm like, do I have what it takes for the next season? Lord, am I really, really called to do this? And do I have what it takes? And I found myself kind of in doubt street and thinking, my goodness, do I need to do this or study that or upskill here or learn that? And Jolene just kind of helped me, said, no, your thinking is thinking, okay? And this negative self-thinking, this kind of deficit thinking that you are kind of putting on you, it's not lining up to who I see you are. And because I was in Psalm 23, I was like, you know what? I don't need all that other stuff. I have all that I need to be Pastor Richard in Shofar Fonchuk. I have all that I need. And as I was reflecting this, I felt that's a word for a couple of people sitting here wondering, my goodness, do I have what it takes to climb the corporate ladder? Do I have what it takes to get that next position, that next position of favor, that next move, that next relationship? And I just felt the Lord saying over you, you have all that you need. Because just like little Gabriel, God puts it in there. We don't earn it. We don't say, Jesus doesn't make us He doesn't kind of semi-complete us and say, okay, I've done most of the work, now you go and bump your head and figure out the rest, and you fill up from 75% to 100% that which you need, for which I've designed you. Now the Word of God says we are His handiwork, Ephesians 2 verse 10. We are His fingerwork, created in Christ Jesus for good works which He prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Everything that you need to do that, what you've been called to do in this life, it was put in you in your mother's womb. You don't earn it. You don't go and buy it. You don't go and study it. That's all part of God's plan. And obviously we walk in obedience, and Jesus grew in favor and wisdom and stature. And we learn and we grow and we equip and educate ourselves. But essentially everything that you need is already inside of you. Okay. Let's move on to verse 2 and 3. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths. There's so much in you that we're not going to get into this morning. And I kind of want to reflect on the first part of those sentences, because there's so much theology in the green meadows, the peaceful streams, the renewing of strength, the long right paths. But I want us just for a moment to see the intentionality of God. He lets me rest. He leads me. He renews and He guides. I want you to see how intentional this shepherd is about leading you. It's God's initiative. He's the active shepherd. He's the proactive shepherd. He's the intentional shepherd. He's the ultimate shepherd. And I really hope that you can see that you are not just left floundering and scrambling in the dark as a sheep left to your own devices to go and find food and water in an arid land. Let's remember this, Middle East doesn't look like Franschhoek. It looks more like Beaufort West, okay, with a few bosses here and there. And so if you don't have a good shepherd, you're going to be a hungry sheep. And so what I want you to see is it's God who's leading you. It's God who is letting you find rest. He lets me rest. He's the one who leads me beside that stream that I desperately need to find my peace at. He's the one who tops up my strength, and He guides me along right paths. It's Him. Next, we come to the most often quoted verse in songs and movies, and so many artists have weaved these famous words into their lyrics and movies. Verse 4, even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid. For you're close beside me, your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. You see, the word says even when I walk, not even if I walk, even when I walk. Unfortunately, this side of eternity, you will from time to time walk through a valley that you don't want to. We're sitting here with parents, you know, that didn't see a couple of weeks that they need to spend in a hospital. I find myself like that as well. It's like you get the surprises, the curveballs, they're part of this package that we get. We don't have the luxury of foresight and seeing ahead every curveball that's coming. We're not like the rally drivers who have a map and a guy next to us and saying left, right, hier kom 'n draai, nou moet jy draai. No. We are those human beings who walk by faith and not by sight, and trust in God. And sometimes you go up the mountain and you see splendor. You see heights that mesmerize you. And you enjoy moments of ecstasy with the Lord. Like I just had, you know, just coming back here again, just spending time at the cross and seeing the sunsets of this last week. You know, these winter sunsets are just absolutely breathtaking. And you just wish every day could be like that. Just a beautiful day with the sun setting. But then, unfortunately, sometimes you find your feet not going up to a beautiful view, but going down into a valley and a dark valley where you don't want to go, but you need to. You see, even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid. For you are close beside me. We are given the promise that when we walk through the valley, and it's a scary valley, it's an unexpected valley, it's a valley where you don't want to be, we are given the promise that He is not just even walking ahead of us, He's right beside us. And Christians, yeah, I want to hold before you that one of the greatest gifts we have as Christians is to know Him in the valley. I know it's amazing knowing Him on the mountaintop when we can see incredible things and, you know, it's rainbows and unicorns and it's, you know, Christmas and everything. But we are given the opportunity to praise Him in a place that one day we will not be able to praise Him. When we're in heaven, there will be no valleys. So one of the most sacrificial things you can do is to praise Him when everything is shouting, this is not the time to praise. This is not the time to worship. This is not the time when your body is paining and when you're saying like, Lord, I just want to get out of here. Stop it. I just get me out of this place. There's a gift that you give the Lord when you praise Him in the valley, when you praise Him in the darkest places, when all your senses, wanneer die hare op jou nek so staan, because fear is wanting to cripple you and you basically can't even get a hallelujah out because you're just choking up. That is precious, precious praise and worship. And it's in the valley and we promise that He's right there with us in the valley. Amen. And you know what they say about going through hell. Don't stop. Just carry on. Okay? When going through hell, just carry on walking. Don't stop. And then the psalm changes gears. And we see Almighty God who has up until this point been portrayed as a shepherd. He switches roles to that one of the host. The Kelnerin in a sense. Once again, a humbling position. You would expect David to be describing us coming to God and saying, God, I've prepared a table for you, Almighty God. Won't you honor me by coming to sit at my table? No, once again, we see the descending nature of God saying, I'm going to prepare a table for you in the presence of your enemies. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. I want to close with another one of our U.S. testimonies. Obviously, one of the things we needed to do in the States was to move around quite a bit. And my wife being my wife, just the conscientious researchers, doing so much kind of research on the internet, trying to compare all the different prices. How are we going to get from this place to this place? And how much time are we spending in this place? And doing the research around kind of, you know, do we use what's the public transport like in this city and that city? And we realized we needed to hire some vehicles. A couple of times, and so we were in Florida at that stage, and she basically found this amazing company that basically links you with owner drivers, well, owners that make their vehicles available to you, and it's quite a bit cheaper than going through your standard, you know, a name brand rental companies. But I think a little bit in the rush, I hadn't read through all the terms and the conditions of using these vehicles, especially if something goes wrong. And so the one day we were driving and we were going to visit Jolene. And I noticed as we kind of pulled into the parking lot at the place where she was staying, because she was on a mission trip there, I noticed a little bit of water kind of just, you know, just behind the car, but just like three or four kind of biggish drops. And I remember sometimes our car, you know, the aircon had been on and sometimes, you know, a bit of water, if the aircon, let me just put this out there. I am not a mechanic, okay? Okay, let me just make that absolutely clear. I have other talents. This is not one of them. And so I checked it out. Oh, okay, a little bit of water, probably the aircon. Okay, so I get the kids in the car, and she goes back to her team, and we're about to kind of spend some time at kind of a nearby beach, me and the three kids, and we're driving, and I see the light is on, and I'm like, okay, this is not good. Okay, and so I stop the car, and I realize water is kind of just flooding out the bottom. And I, as I said, I'm not a mechanic, but that's not good. Okay, and and so I realize the little bit of knowledge, Stefan, you're not even laughing, ne? Only mechanics. I realized, okay, this is oil is worse, but water can be bad as well. So I realized I can't drive this person's car very far. I need to get help. I need to get to a filling station, and I see as we're kind of driving over a highway, I see a petrol station down there, and I kind of figure out, okay, take that off-ramp and then come down underneath the highway, and I pull into this petrol station, and I speak to the guys there, and they say, you've got problems, but we can't help you. You need to go down the road about 3 blocks. You'll find a mechanic there. So I drive. I'm like praying. The kids are freaking out. I'm like, Blake Cullum. we're all going to be all right. And we get to that filling station. They say, no, that guy lied. This is not a mechanic. This is just a filling station. But if you go down around this corner, there'll be a lady over there, and you can ask her. We go down to that lady. She's like, we're also not a mechanic. But if you drive down further, and eventually at the fourth place, I find an auto mechanic, okay? And they actually know what they're doing, and they basically, I book the car in there. So now in my South African brain, I'm trying to protect this owner's engine. I'm like, get it to somebody that knows what's going on. Get it to a good auto mechanic, and then the pressure's off you, and then you will take it from there. So I made a couple of rookie mistakes in terms of driving vehicles in the States, and I didn't know that you could call for roadside assistance. We didn't have phones that were kind of working there. But there are a couple of things that I should have done that I didn't do. And in any case, we were in a rush to get to the next appointment, and so I booked the vehicle into this auto mechanic, and they gave them the keys. They said, I gave them my details, and they said they would let me know what's going on. So we got to our appointment. I messaged the owner after the appointment, and then I realized, I'd done the wrong thing. Okay, I had done the wrong thing. I should have first messaged her. I should have first called for roadside assistance. I don't know how I would have done that, but in any case, she let me know I've done the wrong thing. and then I realized, okay. And this is about an hour from where we were staying. So it was quite far from where we were staying and where the owner was staying. And so started this journey of untangling this mess. I found myself in, probably got myself into deeper. And so it became a prayer point. Those that were on our prayer group realized, ons moet weer vir die kar situasie bid. Because they opened a case against me, and so the investigation started, and it was a bit stressful, you know, because now I'm kind of, you're kind of wanting to relax, but now you realize, like, what happened to this car? So part of me feels it wasn't my fault, but I also realize it didn't follow the right protocol, and I definitely didn't read everything I was meant to do on the website, and if I had done that properly, I would have probably been in a lot less of a pickle. So I realized, in one sense, I found myself in an unexpected situation. I didn't want this. I didn't ask for it. I just wanted a car that worked. In the end, we spent so much money on Uber fees. So we spent so much money then trying to get around. Anyway, so we lost a lot of money. And yeah, it looks like we're going to pay a lot of money for this car. And so... Praise God, this good auto mechanic then did the investigation, said there's nothing wrong with the car, according to them. It wasn't a big thing. They could sort it out. That was between them and the owner. But as they opened up the case against us, I realized, okay, something's coming our way. And so obviously it's not in rands, it's in dollars. I'll never forget it. The morning that me and Jolene kind of figured out, okay, we were kind of hoping that they would have mercy on us, poor, ignorant South Africans who did not read the terms and conditions properly. But then this WhatsApp came through and saying, you know, uh, they've opened a case against us for this what happened to this vehicle. And I'll never forget that day. And I was just so down. I was just like, oh, this is not what was meant to happen, our sabbatical. It was just meant to be, you know, pina coladas and chilling next to the pool, non-alcoholic. And so we kind of, I got down that day, and she saw I was down, and the kids saw we got down. And so we went and sat there where Jolene was standing beautifully in front of the place. There was this table, and we went and sat at the table. And that day, the kids saw that we were down. They said, Mom and Dad, today you're not making lunch. Or was it supper? It was supper. They're saying, we are going to be the chefs, which could mean anything. Are we going to be the waiters? We're going to be the staff that serve you. And so we'd been to our little shop, Trader Joe's, and we'd got our food. Luckily, it wasn't complicated. You literally just had to heat it. They still made it. They came and they had a tafel for ons gedek, and they put out two little chairs, and I can't remember if there were candles and things, but they saw that Mom and Dad were taking strain, and they prepared a table for us, and they brought a little menu, and then they brought out the dish, kind of dishes, you know, one at a time, and we could kind of just, on this difficult day, be served by our children, and I was just so struck by the fact that just like a child, kind of in this humble disposition. The Lord comes, and when you feel like you're being surrounded by your enemies, these people weren't my enemies. I got myself into trouble, but it felt a little bit like maybe I was my own enemy. When I was surrounded by my enemies, the Lord comes, and He prepares a feast for us even there. And I just sensed that for maybe somebody going through a difficult time here, and I just said, the Lord, if you would allow Him, will prepare a feast for you in the midst of a difficult situation. But number one, we often come and we say, no, 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 Lord, I will serve you. And Lord, this is not right. It's a little bit like the disciples saying, you will not wash my feet. And Jesus is saying, well, if you will not let me wash your feet, then you have no part in me. And this is the amazing thing about our Almighty God, is that He descends and He takes on the position of a servant to come and prepare a table for us in the midst of our difficult situations. So number one, will you allow Him to serve you? And number two, will you come and take your place at the Lord's table? Because many of us are invited, but some of us don't come. Your name is there. The table is set. And the Lord's saying, come and feast from me. Come and feast at my table. But do we come? And do we allow the Lord to let us feast in the midst of a difficult situation? And so, I'm going to pray for us if you close your eyes. Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is life and brings life, brings change, brings conviction, and brings encouragement. I want to pray this morning, Lord, for everyone that needs encouragement. Firstly, Lord, I want to pray for some folk here this morning that perhaps don't believe that they have everything that they need to do what they have been called to in this life. Lord, I pray for folks sitting here this morning, Lord, that perhaps doubt themselves, that perhaps look at themselves in the mirror and think, man, you don't have what it takes. You don't have what it takes to be loved in a marriage. You don't have what it takes to earn a better salary. You don't have what it takes. And Lord Jesus, this morning, we want to come and snuff out that lie straight from the pit of hell that attacks our identity, that attacks our calling. And we agree with the psalmist and we say, we have all that we need in Christ Jesus to do everything, every good work that you have stored up and laid up for us to walk in. And so this morning, while every eye is closed, I just want to, just by an indication, I'm not going to call anybody up. But if you can relate to that, I just want you, just by way of actually showing to the Lord, maybe you're sitting in this morning, you're doubting yourself, you're doubting whether you have what it takes to do what you're called to do. If you're feeling like that, maybe just slip up your hand quickly. Thank you for that hand. Anybody else? Thank you for those hands. And so I just bless these folk, Lord, with godly confidence and a godly injection of your truth into their minds and hearts, that they can know that they are your workmanship and that they have all that they need in Christ Jesus. Secondly, Lord, I want to pray, Lord, for folk that perhaps feel like they are surrounded with their enemies, situations, people, scenarios, and they desperately needing to know that you are near. And God, this morning we acknowledge you're not just near, you have become the servant. You've gone into servant mode to let us know that we are not just people that are surrounded by you. We are being served by you. A 5-star, 5-course meal in the midst of a difficult situation. So if you're sitting in this morning, just by acknowledgement, way of acknowledgement to the Lord, if you feel like you desperately just need to know that table this morning, won't you just also slip up your hand just to show the Lord, saying, Lord, I need to come sit at that table this morning. Thank you for those hands. Anybody else? Thank you for that hand. And then lastly, we've been speaking a lot about sheep and shepherds and sheep hearing the voice of the shepherd and following. I also want to extend an invitation. If you're sitting here this morning and perhaps you've been a sheep in the past and you knew the voice of the shepherd, but you were a stubborn sheep and you wandered off and you said, I'm going my own way. Perhaps that hasn't worked out for you and you've bumped your head and you know it's time to come back and to follow the shepherd. Or if you want to follow the shepherd for the first time, say, I haven't known the shepherd's voice, but I desperately want to know his voice. If that is you this morning, won't you also just raise your hand and say, I want to become a follower of Jesus. Is there anybody like that? Thank you for that hand. Anybody else? So thank you, God, for all these raised hands. Every life represented here this morning. We bless you that we can know you, that we are not alone, but that we are led and that we are the sheep of your pasture. So in closing, Kaylin, if I can just ask you just to put up Psalm 23. I just want us to declare it together over our lives. Let's read that together. The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength, and he guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid. Let's read that again. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. Close your eyes and see that feast. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you.